Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. And if you would kind of put your finger there and also turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. There's a text or a few verses in the book of James chapter 5 that speak of the Old Testament prophets. And I think when we look at that in light of what we're going to look at in the book of Ezekiel tonight, it certainly makes a whole lot more sense. I believe that some of the truths found, some of the things said in Ezekiel chapter 2, are things that every Bible-believing preacher need to be reminded of, need to be taught, if you will, before they ever enter into the ministry. And yet, I think we'll see the truths that are found here are not just applicable to one who is called of God to preach the Word of God, but these are principles that each and every one of us need to understand. I think every person that's a part of a Bible-believing congregation needs to understand what God expects from its pastor. And I think if the entire church understands some of the truths that are conveyed in Ezekiel chapter 2, as in other places in the Bible, it would certainly help, especially in the day and age in which we're living. So let me read to you, first of all, from James chapter 5. I'll read verses 7 through 11, and then we'll look over at the book of Ezekiel in chapter 2. But here in James chapter 5, verse number 7, it says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." And again, that's the subject of these verses, patience. And patience in the Bible has to do with endurance, keep going and not quitting. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." And if that was true when this was recorded, how much truer is it, if I could say it that way, today? Or maybe I should say, how much closer then must the Lord's appearing be in our generation? Verse 9 says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." And that's kind of an interesting statement, nothing to do with our particular subject tonight. But notice it's talking to brethren, that's the word that is used. And it says to not grudge or hold a grudge against another. And if we do, it says that the judge standeth before the door. And it even uses the phrase, "lest you be condemned." So don't think as a Christian that there are not things that you can do that would merit God's judgment. There most certainly are things as a believer that could merit God's judgment and God's chastisement in our lives as believers. It says, "Take my brethren, the prophets," and we're going to look at one of those prophets tonight, "who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." So here, the Bible tells us that the Old Testament prophets are an example to us of endurance because they suffered a great deal of affliction, but they kept going. That's true of Isaiah, it's true of Jeremiah, and it's true of Ezekiel, the prophet that we want to look at here tonight. So turn to Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. And let's just begin reading here at the beginning of the chapter, and we'll read into it a little ways. But it says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon my feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee, be not thou rebellious, like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth, and eat that I give thee. Again, here we concluded last week our study of the book of Ecclesiastes, and so I don't know what I will do long term for our Wednesday evening services, but I'm simply going to give to you some things that I have thought on and meditated on due to my yearly Bible reading, because I've been going through the book of Ezekiel this week. And I think even over the last couple of nights, I probably highlighted some of these passages to my children, even in our home devotions. But there's really four interesting points I want to make, four interesting things within this chapter that I want to highlight to you this evening. I haven't really put a subject heading to this particular message or these particular points, and so I don't know what that might be, but maybe we could put the subject over these interesting points. What the man who's called of God, things the man of God needs to understand. And I don't know if they'll all fit into that one particular subject, but we'll look at what this chapter highlights for us and probably see a number of things that are very applicable to our generation today. And I say that because I truly think that we're beginning to live in a spiritual climate that mirrors the spiritual climate during Ezekiel and Jeremiah's days. I mean, we understand that Israel was in a state of rebellion. They were no longer serving the Lord, but they were going after strange gods. They were committing great abominations in the eyes of God. Matter of fact, in this book, God's going to liken Jerusalem unto Sodom. And Sodom was destroyed by fire. So God was not looking favorably upon the nation of Israel at this particular juncture. No, just the opposite. And I think that many of the same types of things that were taking place in Ezekiel's day are taking place in our day. One of the things that you read about in the books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel is how the people of Israel would offer their children to their false gods, to Molech. History, I think, records for us that those children were sometimes thrown into the river, infants. Sometimes they were placed upon a heated statue of a false god. And those children were placed upon the heated hands of that statue to literally burn to death. And this was considered an acceptable offering to this false god. I mean, and that's terrible. And we might tend to think that never would that type of thing take place in a civilized nation like America. But I submit to you that something very similar is taking place in America. It's estimated that 50 million babies have been aborted since Roe versus Wade in 1950 something? 50 million babies aborted. And I don't really see a whole lot of difference between murdering a child in the womb and murdering a child once it came out of the womb. I know many would perceive murdering a child after it's come out of the womb something much more heinous than murdering a child in the womb, but I see no difference. Matter of fact, even our current president, he voted for a law that would have legalized abortion up until the very time that the baby was being born. And so I'm simply saying that to indicate that the spiritual climate in America is not all that different than the spiritual climate that was present in Ezekiel's day. And for that reason, probably the types of preaching and the types of callings that God's giving out to men and women are very similar to the call that he gives to Ezekiel. I was talking to someone the other day, and I was indicating how, you know, I would love to focus on truths that I don't always necessarily focus upon in my ministry. You know, I would love to talk about God's unconditional love, and I believe in at least some senses it's unconditional. You could say it's conditional upon faith in Christ, but God loves everyone. I would like to talk about how he accepts everyone. But you know, the moment you begin to talk about those types of things to the mindset out in the world, they get the wrong idea, number one. And number two, those aren't the type of truths that most people in America need to hear about. They need to hear about the judgment of God and the wrath of God and the necessity for repentance. Because once those subjects are preached and people repent, then perhaps it's a time to preach on all those, what we might consider wonderful, positive attributes of God. Not that I don't think those could also lead one to repentance. I believe that they most certainly can. The goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. But you can't understand the goodness of God until you first see yourself under the condemnation of God. Because you don't fully appreciate all that Jesus Christ has done for you until you realize how wicked of a sinner you are. So notice, first of all, here in these verses, that God speaks to Ezekiel. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon my feet, and I will speak unto thee. Now I don't know the significance of God telling him to stand upon his feet. It is referenced again in verse number 2, so there must be some significance to this. I don't know if it has reference to the holiness of God, but it is something I will consider at a later time. But I want you to see, first of all, that God speaks to Ezekiel. And we could say then that God is giving to Ezekiel a call. He's calling him to a specific place of service. And you know, there's a lot of Christians who are waiting on God to call them to a specific place of service. I recall one of the times we were most recently back in Grafton, Pastor Hendricks preached a message on God's calling. And he talked about a general call and a particular call. Everyone has been given a general call by God to a number of things. And then once we embrace his general calling, he may give us a particular calling. But too many people, and I think this may have been Pastor Hendricks' point in that particular message, too many people focus on the particular call of God while they neglect the general call of God. For instance, God calls all men to be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God said, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. That's what God says. He's called all men to repentance. In times past, God winked at, the scriptures say, the sins of mankind. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's a general calling. And there's many people that haven't responded to that call. So how could they ever look for a more particular call when they haven't responded to the general call of God? God calls upon every person that is saved to discipleship. Part of the Great Commission, which that's also a part of God's general calling, is it not? For every Christian. We don't have to wait on God to give us a call to soul win. or to pass out tracts, or to tell others about Jesus Christ. God has already told us to do that, to go into the world and to preach the gospel. And then what are we to do? We're to teach all things whatsoever He has commanded. And that means that those who get saved are to be discipled. And that's our calling. All of us God calls to salvation. All of us God calls to discipleship. All of us God calls to soul win. All of us God calls to surrender. Romans chapter 12, right? We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. We're to surrender. Those are the general calls of God. But here, what we have is not necessarily a general call of God, but a particular call of God. God speaks to Ezekiel and He says, I've got a job I want you to do. But notice verse 2, before He sends him out, commissions him to do this job, it says, and the Spirit entered into me when He spake unto me and set me upon my feet. There's that reference to Jeremiah setting upon his feet. Again, there must be some significance to that. I just didn't take the time to look it up. But notice what causes him to stand to his feet. It was the Spirit. And that's the second thing I want you to notice. Not only does God speak to Ezekiel, but God's Spirit enters Ezekiel. The Holy Ghost operated differently in the Old Testament than He does in the New Testament. In the New Testament, everyone who genuinely places faith in Christ is indwelt by the Spirit of God from the time they get saved until the day that they're taken to be with the Lord. But in the Old Testament, that wasn't the case. The Holy Ghost came upon men and empowered them for specific tasks that God gave them to perform. And so the Holy Ghost operated differently in the different testaments, but the Holy Ghost was always necessary in order for men and women of God to fulfill God's call upon their life. Again, before Jesus sent His disciples out, what did He tell them to do? There in Luke chapter 24, to tarry, what's that mean? To wait in Jerusalem. And wait for what? For the coming of the Holy Ghost. Again, I hope we understand the significance of that. God didn't send them out to preach the gospel until He first empowered them with His Spirit. You know what that means to you and I? We can't fulfill God's will and calling upon our life without the power and presence of the Holy Ghost. We just can't do it. We don't have it in us. I know it's popular today to think, you know, I got the power to be and to do anything I want to be and anything I want to do. If that's true, then next year, try to win the World Series of Poker. And I just say that because it was in the news today, so it comes to mind. Because chances are you won't. Because most of you never played a day of poker in your life. You got a year to practice. You think you can win? I doubt it. And that's not a challenge either. I would say, shoot for the stars and determine you're going to be a professional basketball player. But Jamie might set her heart upon doing that. She probably could. She's the only one of us tall enough to be in there. No, we don't have the power, the ability, not to fulfill God's will, not to fulfill God's call, not in and of our own strength, not by might, not by power, But by my Spirit, saith the Lord. When we go forth, we need to go forth in the power of the Spirit of God. Because if we go in the power of the flesh, there's no power there. We need God's help, especially to do God's work and God's will. So God speaks to Ezekiel. God's Spirit enters Ezekiel. And then notice in verses 3 and 4, God sets the expectations. What Ezekiel might expect to encounter as he goes forward to fulfill this calling. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me, and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. He says, I'm sending you to the people of Israel. But he says, you need to understand, they're a rebellious people. They have been since the day that I called them. Since I called them out of Egypt, they've been a rebellious people. The current generation and their forefathers, they are all rebellious. It says, for they are impudent children. It's interesting, this particular Bible says impudent is hard of face. It also describes them as stiff-hearted. And God says, I do send thee unto them. Not a people that's going to welcome the message that you have, but a people who's going to rebel against it. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord. What's God doing here? He's setting the proper expectation. Because, you know, we often think that being in the center of God's will equates to peace and comfort and a complete lack of trials. But this is not always the case. You know, Joseph later on in his life realized that all through his journey, he was in the center of God's will. When his brothers threw him in that pit, when they sold him into slavery, when he was at perhaps his worst in a dungeon cell, God had his hand on Joseph in all of those circumstances, because God was using all of those things to bring Joseph to the place that God wanted him to be when he needed him to be there. Daniel was in the center of the will of God when he was thrown into the den of lions. And folks, Jesus, if there's any doubt whatsoever, Jesus was in the center of the will of the Father when he left heaven, when he was rejected of men, and when he was placed on the cross. Don't ever get the idea that being in the center of God's will means that everything is going to be wonderful and positive and peaceful, because that is simply not true. Now, you can have peace of heart. You can have inner peace. But the outward circumstances are not always going to be considered peaceful, even when you're in the center of God's will. Again, Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And who led him into the wilderness? The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God, indicating he was in the will of God. But this didn't mean that everything was going to be great. Look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. In verse 25. It says, and there went great multitudes with him, that is with Jesus. And he turned and said unto them, I know I've pointed this out before, but notice it again. Great multitudes. You thought Jesus would be happy with this, but he wasn't. because he knew the motivation of the majority of these people. He knew why they were following him, and it wasn't out of a sincere love of serving and doing what he wished. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. It's almost like he turns around and says, hey, look, you think you're my disciples, but you know what? If you're not willing to forsake family and lands and even your own life, you can't be my disciple. Just turn around and go home. That almost appears to be what Jesus is saying. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? What is Jesus doing here? He's wanting them to count the cost. He's wanting them to have the right expectations. Of course, we have been a part, most of us, all of our lives, of an itty-bitty Baptist church. So our expectations maybe aren't so great in regards to the size of the church. Some people's are. One of the reasons this is a little bitty Baptist church, though, is because people don't want to be a part of something that's small. And even upon my arrival, those that remained, many of them were just wanting to find an excuse to exit. That's one of the things I'll never forget about my first year here. Because whenever I was called to be the pastor, at least for the short term, and there were some who indicated, you know what, if I was called as the permanent pastor, they would not stay around. And so I asked one couple, well, what if I don't stay? I just won't stay. Then the church can remain intact and go on and find somebody else that everybody approves of. And they say, well, I won't stay anyway. Well, then it's not really about me, is it? Or they were lying. And there were others who stuck around a little bit longer. But when it was obvious that the place wasn't going to grow overnight or over a decade, they weren't going to be here. You see, people have wrong expectations. And you know, as I read about the independent Baptist movement, you know, back in the 60s and the 70s, maybe even into the 80s, it was in its heyday. It was like a fad, really. And that's why people swarmed to fundamental independent Baptist churches, because it is where it was happening. But that's not where it's happening now. It's emerging churches. Non-denominational churches, and so the same crowd is going there. And then the next new fad, people will go there. And they won't look for a place that does what we see Ezekiel doing here, faithfully delivering God's message. Because we've seen how God speaks to Ezekiel, how God's Spirit enters Ezekiel to empower him for this task. God sets the proper expectations, and then God sets the standard for success. And don't miss this part. He says in verse 5, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. He's saying to Ezekiel, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house. Don't expect them to listen. That's what he's saying. Yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. So I don't care. Ezekiel, you need not concern yourself how they respond. You just need to deliver the message. You know, sometimes I think it's important that God's men simply deliver the message, even though people are going to reject it, so God can say, hey, I gave you the message. I gave you the opportunity, and you wanted nothing to do with it. And now, in verse 6 it says, Son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Again, don't expect them to say nice things about you. Don't expect them to send a smile your way, because it's going to be just the opposite. God wouldn't say don't be afraid of their looks if they weren't going to give him some strange, peculiar looks. He wouldn't say don't be afraid of their words if they weren't going to threaten him, probably with bodily force. He says in verse 7, "And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious." God keeps talking about how rebellious they are, doesn't he? But notice he also keeps talking about how Jeremiah is to deliver the message whether they hear or not. Whether they hear or not. Whether they hear or not. And most likely, they're not going to hear Ezekiel. They're not going to hear. And it's not because of you, and it's not because of the message, and it's not because of me. It's because they're rebels. And folks, mark it down. Anytime someone rejects the message of God, the word of God, they are a rebel. Because God's our creator. He's the supreme authority. And when we rebel against his word, we rebel against him. But he says in verse 8, "But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee." Again, notice what he says to Ezekiel. Don't you be rebellious like them. And God's not saying that in light of Ezekiel maybe turning to false gods himself. No, God's saying, don't you be rebellious in not delivering my message. Now, their rebellion is witnessed by going after false gods. Your rebellion would be witnessed if you failed to deliver the message that I commanded you to deliver to the people. Notice the standard of success. It wasn't the response of the people. It wasn't how many believed. Because Ezekiel did not control that. God only holds a person responsible for what they control. You know, God holds a man responsible for his family. You know why? Because he has the ability to control it. God holds the pastor responsible for the spiritual condition of the church. Why? Because he has the power to control that. God holds the man of God, the preacher, responsible for delivering the message faithfully, because that's something that he controls. But he doesn't control the response. Now, there are certainly things that all of us can do to get a better response from people that we witness to. I mean, if we live like a wretch Monday through Saturday, go to church on Sunday and witness occasionally, you know what? People are going to find fault with us and find reason to reject our message. But many times, even if we live a pristine life, people are still going to find fault with us. But again, we can't control the response entirely. We can just control giving the message out. So again, this isn't the only place these truths are taught in the Bible. But here's a good place to turn to see all of them on display. God, does he call men? Yes, he calls them generally, and sometimes he calls them particularly. He gives them a specific task. And then he empowers them by giving them his spirit. And he explains to them the expectations. Jesus did that in his own earthly ministry. The foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but sometimes the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And he said that to a man who said, "I will follow thee." Jesus said, "I want you to understand. I want you to know what to expect." And then God sets the standard for success. It's not getting people to respond appropriately. Just delivering the message. deliver the message. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the truths that are conveyed to us in the chapter that we're in here tonight. Lord, I pray that these are things we would all understand. Lord, you have called us all to salvation. And Lord, if there's someone here tonight that's not yet saved, I pray that you draw them unto thyself before, Lord, you come or before they die and have to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. And Lord, I pray that you would empower each and every one of us who are saved with the Spirit of God to fulfill your purpose and your callings upon our lives. Lord, might we understand that serving you and following you does not always mean that outwardly it will be peaceful and without trial. Help us to understand that all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Help us to know what to expect. May this help us to endure faithfully like many of these Old Testament prophets did. And Lord, help us to realize the standard for success in your eyes is not big numbers. It's not big dollars. Lord, it's simply being faithful to what you've called us to. And in some cases, to faithfully deliver your message, the message of the gospel, to a lost and dying world. So Lord, bless this message and use it for the edification of thy people, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.